Hello and welcome again to Christian Thought in Our World. My name is Eric Ramirez, and I'm being joined by James Alleman and Johnny Navarro, and we're grateful to have you with us for another great conversation. Today's show is going to be an interesting topic and a very relevant topic, as you've probably noticed in the first shows that we did, and we're going to be dealing with the issue of race. We're titling this episode, which is episode 4, Does Race Matter? What are the biblical principles on race? So what we want to know is, what does God teach on the issue of race? So the first order of business that we have to get down to is, where does this idea of the races come from in the Bible? We know that in our societies, you know, we refer to races as the different people from different, basically, skin colors. But how does the Bible look at it? And what we'd like to do at this moment is to go ahead and turn to the book of Acts and look at chapter 17, and if we could read verses 26 through 28. Brother James, would you be able to read that for us?
Yes.
So that was Acts 17, verses 26 through 28, for those of you who are following along.
All right. And the inerrant word of God says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children."
Amen to that. So the first thing that we're seeing is that who made the nations?
The Lord.
God, right? And he had a purpose for creating the nations, right? Just as he had a purpose, for instance, in calling Israel to be his beloved people. So the purpose of the nations is actually something that is created by God. Right? But where do all the nations come from? Do they come each from their own ancestor? Do they have each their own ancestor? Who is our father and mother of the nations? That would have to be Adam and Eve, wouldn't it? And if you notice, he even quotes at the end the Greek poet to make a case even to the Greeks, to the point that we are a creation of God. So the fact that there's a different nations, it shows actually that God has different purposes in this, right? But because of the fact that we are all made in that image of God, we are all what? We are all equal, right? So we're living in a society today that is actually saying something very different, right? They do speak about inequality. But the problem is that, you know, they seem to be making reference to the races in different ways, and in many ways saying that you are guilty of sin because you are a particular, you know, you're a particular race. This has historically happened before, we know, with movements such as the Ku Klux Klan and the white supremacy movement, but now we're starting to see that, you know, with the modern, you know, racial movements such as, you know, BLM and CRT, which are in essence kind of developing the same ideology that, in essence, white supremacists have. The only difference is that they're changing the color. But they're doing some of the same practices. For instance, you know, in the old South, you know, they developed the whole idea of segregation, right? And so it's kind of interesting now, because now you're hearing about universities where, for instance, you know, in the black community, they actually want to have their own graduations. They want to have, in essence, a segregation. They don't want to be mixed with the races. And this is contrary, actually, to not too long ago, right? When we look at the civil rights movement, in which it was actually about integrating. And the whole idea with Martin Luther King was that he was trying to get us to be one, not to be separating and creating these, you know, divisions, and actually evil divisions, because a lot of it had to do also with the mistreatment of people. But I'd like to ask you, Brother Johnny, would you have any comment on this? Is there anything you can add to our conversation?
Yes, I would say that one of the things, because we're all products of our particular environment and the time period that we live in, and so the society was much different in the 19th century than it is today in the 20th century. I'm sorry, 21st century. So the issue that the Bible brings to the table is that we're all created in the image of God. We all came from one blood. And it's also teaching us that because we are all created in the image of God, that there should be equal scales for everyone because we are all the same. You know, we may have different skin color or we may have different cultures, languages, but at the end of the day, we're all human beings. The problem that exists in today's culture is that we're looking back at our history in which we're looking at people who have, on the basis of race, tried to oppress a specific group of people. So if you're looking at whites who have tried to oppress blacks, and they're saying, well, that's racism. Correct. We should never oppress another group on the basis of race. At the same time, we should also never try to give a group favorable treatment because of their race either. And so this is what we have in affirmative action, where you have people who have lower qualifications than another person, but the person with the lower qualifications gets either the job or gets allowed to be in the school, accepted in a school, solely on the basis of their ethnicity. And that is a problem. It should only be on the basis of merit. And these are things that we're going from one extreme to the other. We're using race either to oppress one group by keeping them down or to push them forward, at least on a political level, although there are issues of mismatch that I don't know if we can get into in this show. But yes.
Brother James, how do you feel about this?
Well, when it comes to the subject of race, I've always found it interesting that we use the term race, and then in another sense, when we speak of mankind, we use the term the human race, which seems to be kind of at odds. There's like some tension there. But the Bible never uses the word race in reference to people. But it does describe all human beings as one blood or one man, as we saw in Acts. So it's kind of an interesting thing, because not too long ago there was a Dallas statement that was given when it came to these issues that are coming up about race, ethnicities, and different classes. And I kind of want to read just a little bit of that, because I think it truly affirms what every Bible-believing Christian believes. And it is biblical, and I think we can determine and show that it is biblical. So the first part of it, where it says, "We affirm God made all people from one man, though people often can be distinguished by different ethnicities and nationalities, they are ontological equals before God in both creation and redemption. Race is not a biblical category, but rather a social construct that often has been used to classify groups of people in terms of inferiority and superiority. All that is good, honest, just, and beautiful in various ethnic backgrounds and experiences can be celebrated as the fruit of God's grace." So as you see there, we are one man, we are one human race. So that is the race that matters when we've titled this, "Does Race Matter?" Yes, it does. What race are we talking about? We're talking about the human race. We're not talking about ethnicities, we're not talking about classes, we're not talking about cultures, we're not talking about those things. We're talking about the race. And when it comes to the human race, the Lord made us in His image. We are the Imago Dei, the image of God. And there's different verses in the Bible that obviously speak on it, but the classic one that we would all go to is in Genesis 1, 26, 27, where it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, as you see there, that this implies certain points. First of all, we are the bearer of the imago Dei, the image of God, but it also differentiates us from God because we're the bearers of His image. We are not His image. Exactly. Correct. We're bearing that Correct. Image. And then the second part that differentiates us is the between humankind or the human race and all other creatures. Because as you see here, the Lord has given us the authority to have dominion over them. And of course, we can get into the discussion about what that dominion means. But obviously, everything is done to glorify God and for good. So we're not going to dominate or we're not going to oppress different animals just for our cause. There's specific things that we are to do. And there are specific ways that we are to, in a sense, make these animals either subservient to us in a good way, just like we are subservient to our Lord, you know, and there's different like hierarchies when it comes to that. So that's my take on the human race. That race is the one that matters. That's the principal look of race.
So in other words, there's an order that God has created and a specific reason why He has done this, you know, which is in conjunction with what we're talking about in Acts 17. So in light of knowing that, in essence, you know, this deals with the issue of when God calls us to love our neighbor, who's our neighbor? It's all humanity, right? And that's why the second question that we propose to ask where it, for this discussion is, from what race comes the godly, right? If today there's an implication that, you know, that you have certain races that are inherently doing evil by nature, right? While others are perhaps look more benevolently because they're victims, the implication would be that one race is actually of a better, you know, position or one of a worse position. But if we go to Revelation 7:9, which I'd like you guys to turn there, and for those of you who are following, Revelation 7:9, I'm going to go ahead and read that. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And I'm sorry, that was actually all the way to verse 10. But the point is that in this verse, it's showing us that when God is calling people, His righteous people, it's not even just of Israel, right? We know that the nation of Israel is a particular creation of God within within this age and within this creation. But who in the end are those that are redeemed? Who does salvation come to? It comes to all walks of life, all the peoples, right? I'd like Brother Johnny, I'd like you to read John 3:16 in light of this issue, and if you can expound to us about what you see in John 3:16 in connection with this.
Okay, sorry, just my iPad's a little not cooperating very well. Give me one second.
No problem.
Okay. Oh no, I'm in the wrong chapter.
Chapter 3. Like the Trinity, yes. Right?
All right, yes. Okay.
Yeah, don't go to chapter one, brother. Don't go to chapter one. We're gonna have to call you a Unitarian, right?
Yes. So, John chapter 3, verse 16, and I'm reading from the New English Translation. "For this is the way God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, to a Jewish mind, of course, the idea of the world meant Jew and Gentile, and this was basically to identify that God basically is not trying to favor one race of people, namely the Jews, over another. He did have His covenant people, but His covenant people, according to the arguments that Paul has made in Romans and Galatians, etc., are those who are His chosen people, and we can leave that for a predestination show at some point in the future. But the issue here is that God is saying that He is not looking at ethnicity. He's looking at his people. And what he's saying is that he loves the people that he's going to die for. He loves them. And it doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. So he's going to save people from everywhere on the planet. And this is revolutionary, because for a lot of the people of that period, for the Jews specifically, they actually thought that the only people that were going to be justified or be in covenant with God were going to be either Jews or maybe perhaps Gentiles who were going to become Jews, or something along those lines. And so this is actually very significant and kind of groundbreaking in that. There's more in Paul's letters, but yes.
Yes, and this is actually very befitting to the fact that in verse 14 it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Because once again, how are people brought into the people of God? Through what?
Through faith.
Through faith, correct. So it's not an issue of race, right? But it's an issue, it's actually an issue of faith. Anything you'd like to add, brothers, to this particular question, to from what race the godly come from? Brother James, any comments or questions?
Just a quick comment. You see throughout the scriptures that people are called from all walks of life. So, and in terms of application, yes, we apply that from all different ethnicities, from all different tribes, from all different languages, from all different cultures, has God gathered his people. And then, and he also uses the term from the four corners of the earth. But he also, we have used the saying from all walks of life. And that is in terms of when it comes to the gospel, there is nobody that is outside the limits in terms of what they've done, what they've seen, what they've heard. The scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, are the ones that touch the heart, that give you that heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone that you had before when you were deceived, when you were in darkness. So in terms of the gospel, we are all subject to being gathered from all tribes, from all nations and all languages, as long as the Holy Spirit has given us the conviction and the faith to repent and believe in Christ.
Amen. Anything you'd like to add, Brother Johnny?
I mean, I would piggyback on everything that you both have said on this issue, but I wanted to add a quotation here from Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, in which he's talking about racism, because that's really what this is about in terms of understanding that God's attitude towards race is that we're all the same. We may have different skills, different gifts, in terms of some people might be taller, some people might be faster, some people might be smarter, but it has nothing to do with being superior, because we're all created in the image of God. And so in the past, what we've had are people that have said certain people are inferior because they're a member of such race. And unfortunately, in many cases, Christians have been the ones that have been saying that. Of course, it was also Christians the ones who were combating that as well. But here's a quote from Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults. He said, "The Christian needs to understand and share the fact that his faith is logical, clearly showing that despite the racism that has existed among many professed Christians, the New Testament strongly condemns it. Acts 8:26 through 40, Galatians 2:11 through 21, and 3:28. The Bible teaches that if we have our brother, if we hate our brother, we are walking in spiritual darkness, 1 John 2:11, and that he who does not love God, 1 John 4:8. And I remember Walter Martin in one of his lectures, he was dealing with the Q&A, and he mentioned the Bible doesn't teach racism. The Bible is colorblind. He says, the Bible only sees red, the red that is the blood of the cross. That's the only thing that God sees.
So it has to do an issue of character and an issue of faith, right? At the end of the day, are we following what God wants from us and what God has made us for? And, you know, obviously these things that have developed, such as the ideology of racism, is coming out of this, of our sinful nature, right? That's really where it stems from. Having said that, I would like to look at the third question that we have, which is, how does God feel about racism? Do we know what is God's attitude towards racism? If we look at the book of Numbers chapter 12, I think we get a good insight into that. Brother James, would you mind reading us through that chapter?
Sure.
That's Numbers 12. We're going to be reading through all that chapter for those of you following.
Okay. So Numbers chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran.
Wow. So we see that the Lord took it very seriously, right? Because she was of dark skin, being a Cushite, you know, there was a prejudice that they were showing and actually murmuring against the wife of Moses. And we see the great love that God had for Moses, right? And in speaking about how he speaks to a prophet, and yet he has this special relationship with Moses. But it's a great, great example that the Lord, you know, takes it seriously. You know, apparently, since she probably prided herself in her skin, he made her even lighter through her white leprosy, right? You know. Yeah. So it was a good lesson to show her, you know, that God means business, and he actually gave to her what I think is probably one of the most horrible things you can contract is leprosy, because, you know, it actually eats away at your flesh, and from what I understand, it can get so bad that limbs actually begin to come off and stuff. So this is a very serious charge that God had against her. Any comment, Johnny, on this issue?
No, actually, I have nothing to add to what you guys have already said. I would just make one brief comment to the audience, that because we apparently have two viewers right now. So if any of you has any questions on this particular topic, please post them in the comments section, either on Facebook or on YouTube. I will read it out to you, and James and Eric and I will comment on it.
Great. Anything you'd like to add, Brother James?
Yes, of course. What kind of a question is that? You know the answer.
No, so it looks like the story got you fired up, huh?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, no, in all seriousness, this is surely an interesting chapter because in one sense you see the depravity of man when it comes into racism to a certain extent, right? If we really want to call it that, because she was a Cushite woman, and so this was probably actually another woman, because Zipporah was from the land of Midian, if I'm understanding that correctly. Okay. But you see the side of the depravity of man, and then you also see the wrath of the Lord and His justice, because what actually both Aaron and Miriam deserve is death. That's what they deserved. They not only went against the Lord's anointed, which was Moses, they went against the Lord because the Lord chose him. The Lord chose him from the beginning with the burning bush, and we can even argue that he chose him from the beginning of the foundation of the world. But what I want to speak to in terms of how God feels about racism, you can see the difference when it comes to Rahab and Ruth. Because these women who were not part of the Israelite ethnicity were nevertheless women who had faith in God and were brought into the fold. They were grafted in into Israel and were actually part of the lineage that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came from. So you see that even Rahab, who was a descendant of Ham, who actually had either a curse on him or a curse on his lineage, I think it was maybe a kind of a mixture of both, yet the Lord used these two women through their faith to be grafted into Israel and really be somewhat saviors of the Israeli lineage that came in through our eventual Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a man, right? And then you also see this theme throughout the Bible when it comes to biblical interracial marriage, because really the only time that the Lord has restricted the people of God from getting involved with other quote-unquote ethnicities, if you want to look at it, but it's really not ethnicities, it's more of a different set of group. And that group is people that do not have their faith in the Lord. The interracial marriage is the yoke that is unequal. And you see that throughout the scriptures. You see it in Israel. You see it now in the new covenant, in the church. You see that everything has always been the spiritual side of His people. It has always been those that are grafted in into this beautiful family, this spiritual family that takes part in the blessings that the Lord has given us. Sometimes those blessings come through trials and tribulations. That's why we are not a prosperity gospel. But nevertheless, these are spiritual blessings that we cannot even imagine, and some of it is incomprehensible, because when I look at my wretchedness, I am shocked that the Lord even allows me to take one more breath. And so I'll finish it at that. Maybe later on I will speak a little bit more on certain other topics.
So does this mean that we will not be promoting any books by Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer or Benny Hinn or anything like that?
Before Eric answers, I will say this. I do promote those books because last year when we had the pandemic, there was a toilet paper shortage. So you never know when you're going to need toilet paper. And I feel that those books would be excellent for that.
Well, either that or it'd be a great way to fund the show, brothers. If you want to get you want to make some money, we can start selling the books, right? And you can feel good now. Right? No, but going on to our next question that we have in terms of the theme, it's how does Christ consider race? Right? Let us look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3:28. So for those of you watching, we're going to the book of Galatians. We're going to be reading chapter 3, verse 28. Alrighty. Reading as follows. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, but as many as were baptized into Christ, who have put on Christ. That is that the, excuse me, I read the wrong verse.
Verse 28. It's actually
the following one. Yes, that's the previous one. It helps give a little context, right? It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So the idea being that in Christ, these distinctions don't actually matter, right?
I think you should read the next verse, though.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Let me finish that off. And it says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offsprings and heirs according to promise. Thank you, Brother Johnny. That's actually an excellent point. Yeah. You know, because what is it that we're seeking to be? We're seeking to be children of God, right? And that great promise that was made to Abraham, who receives it in context of what we're looking at? Those who are believers, those who are in Christ, right? And so in Christ, you know, there is, these distinctions do not matter. And this is very important, because if you are a Christian, you got to be very careful with the way the world is making these judgments. And as we say in our show, we want to take every thought captive to obeying Christ, right? And to obey Christ, it means that we have to be paying attention to these things that the Bible is warning us. And if, in fact, God doesn't have a particular race, but all races, as we have said, are one people, then we should be loving and bringing and looking at all peoples in the same fashion, right? Because at the end of the day, you know, various peoples, just as ourselves, deal with various sins, and we must deal with our sins, but nevertheless, we have to be a forgiven people, and we have to seek the Lord. Going on to, actually, I'm sorry, gentlemen, did any of you have any anything to add to that point?
Yes, and I'm having trouble hearing you, Eric. I don't know if James is having trouble hearing you.
No.
No? Okay, yeah. I don't know, because I was getting a lot of static there.
Okay.
Let me see. Well, now I can hear you better. I can hear you better now. Okay. Well, one of the things that I like about Galatians and also Romans is because on the issue of race, what Paul is doing is he's engaging in an argument against a group of people that were called the Judaizers, namely that they were trying to say that anyone that was not Jewish, in order to be in a saving relationship with Christ, needed to become Jewish. And Paul here is arguing against them that a Gentile doesn't have to become a Jew. He is a Jew by faith. And so he argues this point because they lived in a classist society, which is what racism is a form of. It's a form of classism. Well, you belong in that class. If you're black, you belong over there. If you're Asian, you belong over there. If you're this, you belong over there, Hispanic, whatever. This is one of those issues. Paul is saying that we're all one. When we take the sacrament, we don't have the black table and the Hispanic table and the white table. We all eat together. And so the powerful significance of this is that he is anticipating and basically taking on these cultural norms that existed in the ancient world and still exist to this day in some parts of the world. But the issue here is that Paul is making such a powerful argument for the love of God transcending all of this. And a lot of times when people try to say the opposite, they make arguments that Paul is answering. And one of the things I remember hearing is that if you're asking the questions that the Bible is answering, you're on the wrong side.
Yeah, great point. Because, you know, there are, from what I've heard in other shows, cases in which you have individuals in churches, because they're developing, you know, these ideologies of race, that are actually questioning, well, should I be in this, you know, if for instance, if I'm a Hispanic, you know, should I be in this white, you know, church, or should I be in this black church? Maybe I need to be in a church that's more like me. as if you know, that is a case for that. You know, I used to attend the Calvary Chapel, and I remember that our pastor had this great story he told us, in which he had this panel which goes around to churches telling them, you know, how to best grow the churches and how to you know, best develop their churches. And he met with them. They had a meeting with him, and you know, they were asking, you know, have you considered, you know, at the demographics of your church? And he's like, no, not really. He says, you know, if this was this church was located in Chino, and he says, you know, Chino has a very big Hispanic population. Are you aware of that? And he's like, oh yes. He says, yes. What? He says, so what are you doing about that? He says, well, when I come out, he says, in my church, what I do is I throw a hat and I dance around it, you know, to satisfy my you know, Mexican American congregants, you know, as if you know, what are you supposed to do? How do you communicate to people the gospel? Who is the gospel for? It's for everyone, right? So that's what we're supposed to be doing. We should be treating everyone the same by giving them the same gospel, because it's through that one gospel in which he's making actually what he calls a new man, right? What are we being given? We're being given new hearts. Who is, we are becoming anew. And how are we becoming anew? Because what we're supposed to despise and leave is actually sin. And sin is what's out in the world. And that includes these bad ideas. And I think that a lot of people have to pay attention to that. They really need to examine what they are being taught and what the world is promoting. Because if you'll notice, the world is making judgments, isn't it? Right, brothers?
Yes. The world is making judgments. May I say something?
Please. Sure, go ahead.
One of the things that's concerning to me is the concept of identity politics that is very popular in Western culture. And what we have is people that are being asked to be identified on the basis of their ethnicity. So in other words, the three of us are Hispanic, and so we should identify as Hispanic. And so for us, as Christians, what we see is, well, ethnically we are Hispanic, but that's not what I identify with. As a Christian, we identify with Christ. Because in Romans chapter 5, there are two humanities, Adam and Christ. That's the only thing that really matters at the end of the day. And so the strange thing about people saying, well, we need representation of this or representation of that, or we need to have enough of this community or that community, biblically speaking, ethnicity simply doesn't matter.
Right, because the message is a universal message, right? It's a universal message, not only for a group of people, but for a people of all ages, right? So that's the one. That's actually the wonderful thing about what God is doing, and that's so powerful, that it's something that actually touches the heart of the whole world, you know, throughout the ages. If we can now turn to point number 5, which says, according to Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, how should we look at our neighbors? So let us turn there. Let us turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be reading verses 25 through 37. Okay. Reading as follows. I think this is a great section in it, and it has quite a bit to tell us. It says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his animal and brought him to an inn, took care of him, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This is an excellent story, because notice who's the one doing the testing of Jesus. Lawyer, right? And lawyers are very savvy, right? They're very, very savvy in the points that they try to make. And so here he is, you know, asking Jesus, you know, what shall he do to inherit eternal life? And I love what he says, because, you know, he points first to God, right? What's the first thing we must do? We must have a love for God. And then second, you know, a love of neighbor, right? And clearly, you know, this man understood this. But I love how he goes on to kind of try to put Jesus to the test, you know, and say, who is my neighbor, right? Because obviously, prejudice is something that was there in the Jewish community, because as we know, there were tensions between the Samaritans and the Jews, because Samaritans were actually, I believe they were half Assyrian and half Jewish, so they were not considered, you know, true Jews. And there was tensions between the two groups. But yet we see here that Jesus is actually showing the Samaritan as a good guy. Why? Because he shows mercy. So this is an interesting case, because here you have Jesus giving a story about two peoples who do not like each other, right? Who had prejudice against each other. And perhaps, for instance, the Samaritans may have felt as victims to the Jews, right? By discrimination. And yet what he's showing is that even those who you consider your enemy, you know, can show mercy, or that you should show mercy, you know, to those that you would even consider to be your enemy. But yet when we look at the world today, that's not what's going on. You know, I don't know if you guys heard about this case about this woman. I don't know if she's a doctor or a therapist, but she I don't know if she wrote this in college, but she came out with a paper in which she was saying that she was fantasizing about, you know, shooting a white person. I don't remember her ethnicity in particular. But that she had this fascination that she would be able to, you know, shoot down, you know, a white person because of their white privilege, you know, and their evil. And this is contrary to what Jesus is actually teaching here, right? Where is the mercy? And particularly the thing that's so disturbing is that we have someone who is talking about, you know, shooting someone not because they themselves did wrong, but because they're being affiliated with wrongs from the past. Any comments, brothers? Actually, Brother James, do you have any comment on this particular parable?
Well, you see that the whole point of our existence is mentioned at the beginning, where he says that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So if that is the point of our existence, racism, classism is not only wrong, not only evil, but it is a blasphemous action that is done against our Lord, and then trickles down to the people that we're actually doing it to. So that is what I mostly see in here. This is the way we are to live. These are the two major principles, what we would actually consider the law. Then the law, when it's broken down into 10, then we go to the 10 commandments. But this, all those are summed up in these two. You see the beauty of our faith, our religion, because it's a faith that is given to us, and it is a religion when it comes to our works. Our works determine if we truly have faith or not. So what I do want to address in light of these type of these principles and this law is the kind of the elephant in the room that we haven't really spoken of, is slavery. Slavery has many facets. And this is where the issue comes, because in our culture today, when we think of slavery, when we hear that word slavery or slave, there's really two things that come to mind for most people. I don't want to say everybody, but for most people. One is we think of a slave when it comes to ethnicity, the hatred, the racism of the other ethnicity to be able to sell them like property, like dogs. And another one is the sex slave industry, which seems to be something that people talk about, but you know, people don't like it, but oh, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Let's not really worry too much about that. Let's worry more about who's saying this to this other person, who's tweeting horrible things, who's implementing these restrictions on us, you know, for lack of better terms. Slavery throughout history, there have been really horrible facets of it, but there have also been good facets to it. And one of the things that we see in the Old Testament is that it was a function to moderate a practice that worked as means of loaning money for Jewish people. You did not have the money to pay what you're supposed to pay. Now you're in servitude to this person. And you really think about it, that's a merciful act. Because anytime we owe money, anytime that we have not put in what we're supposed to be doing, that is a straight up offense. Yet there is a system that is brought about, because obviously these people don't have the money to pay it, where you can pay it back with work, with servitude. And we also see that in the New Testament, slavery is never denounced. Actually, what we do see throughout Scripture is the bad issues of slavery is when you're a slave to sin. And the good aspect of slavery is when you're a slave to righteousness. How are you a slave to righteousness? Because you're a slave of Christ. You're a bondservant. But in light of today's culture, when it comes to slavery, I do want to read this quote by Vodi Bakum from his new book, Fault Lines, which I think everybody should read. It is truly a classic. The simplicity of it, yet the depth that it hits you. But listen to this quote. I have also broadened my perspective on slavery. A visit to the slave tree in Ndola, Zambia, poignantly reminded me that, contrary to popular belief, white slavers did not come to Africa and track through the bush to find and capture slaves. They bought them from other Africans who had already enslaved them. It was sobering to realize that my ancestors, far from being kings and queens, were actually debtors, criminals, or conquered people who were sold to Westerners by their own kinsmen. And thank God, they sold them to the Westerners and not the Arabs. The Arab slave trade lasted more than 13 centuries and was far more brutal. Few Africans sold to the Arabs even survived the journey. You see the aspect of how horrible this slave trade happened, but did these people, his own kinsmen, did they, as the scriptures say, love their neighbor as themselves? They did not. They violated. That is an offense. Just like those that bought them and used them as dogs and as property are liable and will face justice by our Lord. These his kinsmen that sold their own people will also be judged. But I wanted this culture to see that all humans, all ethnicities, well, when I say all humans, I mean all types of humans, all ethnicities were involved in atrocities like these. And there's more that we were not going to call slavery. There is more that have been perpetrated on each other. And the only thing that will get us out of that is the gospel, because the gospel, through the law that is spoken of here, is we are to love our Lord with all our hearts, minds, strength, and soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. Go ahead, brother.
I was just going to say, we do have a question.
Oh, okay. You know what? Okay, so we have about 10 minutes left. What is the question?
Okay, so I believe I can post it here on the screen. So it says, what do you think about people who argue for white pride? They seem to argue, if, say, black people can have pride in being black, then why can't white people have pride in being white?
That's actually a very, very interesting point, because Patrick Chan, who is asking this, is actually speaking to an issue of consistency, right? So, for instance, if we can talk about having black pride, why would it be wrong to then make reference to white pride? What do you guys think, brothers? How do you guys feel about that?
I think it is a consistent it is consistent. For the Christian, of course, we're not supposed to have pride in our ethnicity, as we've been talking about throughout this show. But if a person can say, well, I'm proud of being of this ethnic group, in that being a black person or Hispanic person, then why shouldn't whites have the right to say, I'm proud of being white? It's a consistent way. But if you're saying, oh no, you can be proud of being black or Hispanic or Asian or anything else, but you can never be proud of being white, that is completely bonkers. He does have a second question, but I'll let James answer first.
Well, there you like you said, there's an inconsistency, but there is a cultural narrative that is going on, because when we think of black pride, when we think of brown pride, which I saw a lot in my day when I was in high school, I saw a lot of people speaking about that. And now what we're seeing is either gay pride or LGBT, whatever pride. What you're seeing is that these people are saying, we're proud of who we are, and we're going to shove it in your face. We're going to proclaim it in this world. But there are two things that you cannot be proudful of. You cannot be proudful of being white. Why? Because our cultural narrative has told us that you guys are all racist, that you guys have all perpetrated in slavery. No evidence for that, to say that all of them perpetrated in that. Number two, you cannot be prideful in saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father and is the only way for eternal salvation. Those are the two things that they will scoff at, and they will fight you for it. One of them, when we speak of white pride, like we say as Christians, we shouldn't even, I mean, if you're white, if you're black, if you're Hispanic, you take it and you say, well, you know what, I love my black and my brown and my white brothers and sisters, and I do love things about our culture, I love the food and this and this and that. But when it comes to pride, we are to be prideful in who are we supposed to boast in? We are supposed to boast in Christ. That's what matters the most, and that's really the one that is going to become an issue as we go on. This white pride thing is just a narrative, and it's going to eventually change to, well, what did white pride come from? It came from Europe. Well, where did these Europeans get it from? They got it from Christianity, and that's what I think is going to happen.
Well, I think part of the problem, this is like, for instance, one of the biggest problems I have with white supremacy is that it's a false premise. When you're boasting about a lot of the things in your culture, if you're educated, you're going to know that cultures are actually built upon the interaction of cultures, of people coming across other peoples. So for instance, the West actually benefited from the East, you know? Like, that's the whole point of Christopher Columbus. He was finding he was trying to find an easier way to the East Indies. This is the way it works, you know? There's no such thing. I know that, for instance, even if you look at any land, you know, take for instance England. England is not all, they're not all natives, you know? There were actually, from what I understand, from Brother Patrick Chan told me this, because I do know the gentleman who's asking the question. He mentioned to me that the closest thing that you would have, for instance, in England to a native would actually be those that are actually from Wales, you know, from the Welsh area. Everybody else is pretty much, you know, people that came from other parts of Europe and stuff. And it's the same thing here in the United States, right? Obviously, we have the Native Americans, but who has made up America? What has given us the uniqueness in history is the fact that, you know, it's the true understanding of the melting pot, which is all these people becoming one, right? Just the way you take all the metals and you make them one. And that's really the way the greatness of society has come through civilization. And so when you have people, for instance, that are talking about the brown pride and the black pride, they fall under the same, you know, under that same problem. They're not looking at things for the way that they are. The second point I'd like to make is that for people who say, oh, you know, like, for instance, you guys know Gwen Berry, you know, the Olympian that won third place and turned her back when the national anthem was put on. You know, she says, oh, I have a love for my people. And I love what I heard someone say, which is, that's not even true. You think that she loves, for instance, the blacks that voted for Donald Trump or who stand for values that are opposite of what she believes? It's not even true. You know, it's the same thing with the white supremacists, right? They used to call, you know, the race traitors, right? If you were hanging out with the blacks or you're this, oh, you're a race traitor. Well, that's ridiculous, you know, because that's not the way the world works. The world isn't built by one society, by one group of people. It's actually built on the accomplishment of all societies. And going back to Acts 17, the reason, if you look at history, the reason why things are so different through time is because it is God who blesses the nations, right? The power used to be in the Mideast, right? Then it began to, you know, go into Europe, right? And now in our modern day, you know, here in the United States, North America has become, you know, the prominent power. So you see that God is working out his purposes throughout the cultures of these things. So it's an ignorant thing to say that. But I'm sorry, what is the next question,
Brother John? He does have a second question. And so he says, what do you think about Christian kinism, neo-confederates, Southern nationalism? It seems to have some overlap with the Lost Cause, Civil War, and Christian Reconstructionism.
Okay, this is a very very complicated question because I'm not too familiar with some of these groups. If he's talking about neo-confederates, Southern nationalists, I don't know if he's referring to people that want to go back to the old slavery South, you know, but obviously that would be wrong, right? Are you brothers familiar with the issues that were going on during the Civil War? How both sides, the free and the slave, were both using arguments of the Bible for their causes?
I've read some of this. I'm not familiar with some of the stuff that Brother Patrick. This is a brother that lives in Australia. For those at home, he's a good friend of ours. So he's talking about some stuff that I'm not completely certain about, but I do know that part of the issues with the Civil War, obviously the social issue behind the Civil War with Abraham Lincoln, the North and the South, had to do with slavery. But specifically, it was the Southern states who were trying to defend against the Northern states over state rights. In other words, since slaves were considered property, that meant that you can't pass a law taking away their property because the property rights is part of one of the freedoms. It's a constitutional freedom. So they wanted to maintain that they were not people, but that they were property, and they wanted to make sure that there was that the state rights would not be invaded upon. It was the North who, in the name of trying to protect the humanity and the freedom of the slaves, to liberate them, they had to impose a federal law, making it a federal law to basically override the decisions made by the states on a local level. And this is what basically caused the Civil War. I do believe that freedom is a federal constitutional right. So I believe that the North was correct. I'm really, really sorry, Brother Patrick, if we don't quite understand the points. Maybe James does. So,
well, I think this question would actually, in a sense, be a show in and of itself, because there's a lot to it, because we would have to get into the debates and issues that were going on in the South, you know, and in particular the nature of slavery too. Because brothers, I don't know about you, but when the Lord in the book of Exodus tells the Israelites how they're supposed to treat the, you know, the Egyptians, right? Or who were their oppressors. Does it say to repay them with the same evil as they did? No, right? So the Southerners were actually practicing something that I think is very, very obvious that was anti-biblical. Mm-hmm. But we are getting to the end of the hour, so we want to go ahead and go ahead.
Just real quick, I'm not sure what Christian kinism is. I feel like I have heard that before, but I'm not entirely sure. Now, my understanding of neo-Confederate Southern nationalism is, well, we have these people today that they were still fighting for keeping the Confederate flags. They were proud of their Southern heritage. But it seemed like they were saying, well, we're proud of all that, except for the slavery issues, which doesn't really gel very well. So it seems like there's a disconnect there. They have to explain themselves a little better. But I don't know if you guys remember when all these Civil War statues were going down, there was a lot of those guys out there that were promoting their Southern heritage. They had their Confederate flags, yes, and all this and that. So there is an issue there that we need to explore a little more. But if my understanding is correct, that's what he's talking about. Now, when it comes to the Lost Cause, Civil War, and Christian Reconstructionism, the only thing that that comes to mind is there was an issue that Doug Wilson brought up where he said that he was asked about why he opposed the Civil War, and he said because the Civil War wasn't necessary. The Civil War wasn't necessary to fight slavery. He said many countries in this world got rid and abolished slavery without killing hundreds and thousands of their own people. But here in the United States, we had to have a war where thousands and thousands of people died, all for these two issues, the issue of slavery and the issue of the states and their laws. So I think that's what he's talking about. And maybe, yeah, like you said, in the future, we'll talk more about that, because that is an interesting issue. When I heard that about the Lost Cause Civil War thing, I was like, interesting.
Well, the whole Civil War thing, as a matter of fact, the Southerners call it the War of Northern Aggression. Because they believe that they had a right to secede, but at the end of the day, when you look at history, the intent of Abraham Lincoln was actually to preserve the Union, and I actually think that he was correct in that he stated the very principle, which is the principle that Jesus gave, which is a kingdom divided cannot stand, and he understood that if the South was to secede, what would stop even the North, further north states to secede. So that would be the breaking of the federal government. And in order to keep this union, I think that's the real reason why we had to fight. I think the issue of slavery was an important issue, and thank God that was something that came out of it. But I think there were a lot of issues, and the main issue being that. But nevertheless, brothers, we thank you for being with us. And if you've been blessed by this show, please support us by hitting like, subscribe, share, and comment. And remember that we go live every Thursday at 7:30.
Every other Thursday.
And excuse me?
Every other Thursday.
Oh, yes, every other Thursday, excuse me. And we're very grateful to have you all. Thank you, Patrick, for your question. And we did have some other questions regarding the last show, which we will have to be addressing in the next show. So thank you for joining us, and may God bless you all.